Your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, and we'll read here a few verses for our text, for our message this morning. I want to talk just a little bit about the setting of this scripture that we're going to read. While you're finding the location, and rather than reading such a lengthy scripture, Jesus had been talking to these people about himself. These were what we call the Jewish people, or the people of the Hebrews that were at the time of Christ. And for many years in their religion, of course, they had been looking for the coming Messiah, which was to be the Savior, which was to save them from their sins. And every generation for thousands of years had looked forth to the coming of this Savior. And so Jesus was telling them that he was this person. He said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear my voice, and they that hear shall live." And he talks about his relationship with the Father. And he comes on down, and I want to begin reading here in verse 38 of this 5th chapter. He tells these people, he said, "And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not." That is, he's speaking of himself, whom the Father has sent, which is the Son. He said to them, "You don't believe me." He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you." Now, I want to use this for our text, and my subject this morning is, "You will not come." Now, this is the statement that Jesus made to these unbelieving people of his day. He said to them, "Ye will not come unto me," or "come to me, that ye might have life." He told them that he had received, or that they had received, an abundance of evidence that he was the prophesied coming Messiah. Now, these people had looked for him for many years. But you see, we as human beings begin to look at things of God from our viewpoint instead of from God. They were looking for something different to come. They were expecting something different. Even those that believed in Jesus were expecting something different than what actually came. You remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked him, said to him, that he knew that he was a man from God, for if God wasn't with him, he couldn't do the things he was doing. Well, Jesus knew immediately what Nicodemus's problem was. Nicodemus was looking for the Messiah to come and set up a kingdom, and Jesus hadn't done it like he expected. And so Jesus told him, he said, "Nicodemus, except you're born again, you can't see this kingdom. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter it." So Nicodemus wasn't expecting things to be like this. And most of the people were not. So those that didn't believe, of course, they wouldn't accept him under any condition as being the Messiah, even though great evidence was put before them. He said in verse 36 that he had received witness from John. Now, these people knew that John was a prophet. All the people, practically all the people, had accepted John as being a prophet from God. But when Jesus said he had received witness from John, and that all people believed John to be a prophet, John had said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, this was evidence that this was the Messiah, that this was the Savior, for no one else could John have said this about. But yet, they rejected this evidence. Next, his working of miracles was sufficient. Jesus said, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Now, Jesus is telling them the very works that I perform bears witness in the world that I am the one the Father has sent. Now, Jesus said on one occasion to the people, he said, "If you don't believe me, at least believe my works." Now, they could find nothing wrong with him. They found that he was able to perform great miracles. He could feed thousands of people. He could heal the sick and the lame and the halt. He could make the blind to see. Yes, even raise the dead. They should have believed him, if for nothing else, by the very works that he performed. Then again, Jesus said, "The Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me." Now, that is, he's saying that even the Father in heaven has made it public knowledge that I am the one that he has sent. You see, the three times, on three different occasions, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, many of the people, I'm sure, that he was talking to was gathered at the time Jesus was baptized of John. For there were multitudes gathered at that particular occasion. And John baptized Jesus. And at the baptism, the Spirit, as God the Father had told John, "Upon the one I send, the Spirit will ascend upon him in the form of a dove. And you'll know by this that this is the one." And sure enough, at the baptism, the Spirit came, as God had said it would, to John. But also, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." All right, so the Father also bore witness. Now, there was the prophet John. There was the works of the miracles. There was the Father himself, and even there was evidence in the people that did believe. The internal evidence of a renewed heart. For they showed forth the light in them to the world that others could see God in them. So the people that did believe in Jesus was a witness that he was the Son of God. And then, of course, probably the best evidence is the Word of God itself. Jesus said, "Search the Scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Now, you see, I know that many of you folks have done just like I have done, and the world is full of them. They have said, "Well, if I could just have lived at the time of Jesus, and if I could just seen these miracles, I think it would have been easier for me to believe." Now, there are folks that have told me this out in the world, those that don't profess to be Christians. They said, "If I could have just seen it with my own eyes, then I could have believed." But you know, I want to bring you an example. You have had things to happen to you on occasions, or you've heard people say things, and after a while, after a few months or weeks maybe, or maybe even a year, and you get to trying to recall exactly what that person said or what exactly happened, and you get to wondering if it was really that way. Now, if you saw a miracle today, would you believe it was a miracle? Well, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But if you lived in the days of Jesus and you saw all these people being fed with a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and maybe you'd have said, "Boy, that's really something. Now, the Lord has really done something here." But in a week or two, the old devil would come in. And you know what you'd be doing? You begin to wonder, did the Lord really feed all those people? Or is it like one fellow that I read after, one fellow was explaining all the miracles, you know, such as on the Red Sea. He explained that the water wasn't very deep and they waded across, you know. And he explained the miracle of feeding the thousands, that this little boy had a lunch with just a few fishes and bread, and one of the disciples had seen the lunch, but the little boy hadn't really exposed it, because you see, everybody out there really had a lunch. They just didn't want to show it around, because they didn't know if anybody else had one, and if they showed it, somebody else would want theirs. So they all kept them hid. And then when the Lord took this one boy's lunch and prayed over it, then everybody got their lunches out and they all ate. And so that's probably what happened to me and you. We get to wondering about, well, really, did the Lord multiply this fish and bread, or did folks have lunches and things where they could eat? And you see, we wouldn't really know. We begin to doubt. So you see, miracles is not necessarily the best evidence that there is, because sometimes we forget. But let me tell you what. You see, the Word of God, it never changes, does it? The Word of God never changes. And we can take this Bible, and when we get away from the Bible a little while and we get to doubting something or something, we can come back to the Word of God and we can open up and say, "Yeah, right here it is. This is it. I don't have to doubt. It's written down. It's written there, and God inspired it, and God inspired these people to write it down, and they didn't contradict one another, and over periods of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, they all wrote about the same thing, and all of these things are true. And I can accept them." So probably the best evidence of God Himself is His Word. And so Jesus said, "Search the Scripture. They speak of me." Now, with all of this evidence that he was the Savior, yet these people would not come to him. Now, there's no difference in those people of that day and people of today. Have you ever seen, and probably you have neighbors or you have people you know somewhere, and they've never made a profession of faith, and they just to go on through life, and you wonder how in the world people can go on like that, never coming to Jesus. How can they do that? Well, this is what Jesus is explaining. You will not come that you might have eternal life. It's an emphatic statement. Ye will not come. Now, he gave them all the time he was talking in this chapter, he gave them God's plan of salvation. That is, for the Messiah to come. For him to send his son. And he said, behold, he said, now the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear my voice. And they that hear shall live. You see, it was Christ. The plan of salvation was centered all in Christ. Not in these people, not in you, not in me, but in Christ. Not in the church, even though the church is a wonderful thing, even though God instituted it, even though He has it here for us to assemble together, and here's where we need to come and worship God. This is the appointed place that God said He would meet with us, yet it was not the church that the plan of salvation was based around. Nor was it the actions of man. Not our actions, but every bit of it was Christ. Every bit of it was through Jesus. Now, he tells us here in verse 21, he says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Whom he will. For the Father judgeth not man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that he should have the honor. Now, he quickeneth, he makes alive whom he will. It's in him that we have redemption. It's in him that we have salvation. It's in him and him alone. The Apostle Peter said there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. None other than Jesus. But then, with all that plan of salvation, all of this being told to these people, all about being the dead hearing the voice of the Son of God and living, even though it tells about the Father raising up whom he will, the Son quickening whom he will, all of these things, and yet he says to these people, you will not come. Ye will not come. All right? Why was he saying this to them? Why did he say to them, you will not come, that you might have life? They have nothing against religion. You see, we can look around today and we can find people and they just don't care a thing about religion. And so you can say, well, they're not coming to Christ because they don't like religion. Can't say it about these folks. They were religious, wasn't they? Very religious people. In fact, is the most religious people that ever lived were these folks. I would to God that professors of Christ were as dedicated to the religion of Jesus Christ, of Christianity, as these folks were to their religion. Do you know they were so dedicated to their religion that they would starve to death with food sitting in front of them if they didn't have the water to ceremonially cleanse their hands before they ate? That's about as religious as you can get, isn't it? And that's the way they were. They were so religious that if they were walking down the street in Jerusalem and they met a Roman soldier or a Greek, which they called Gentile, and if the sun was such that it cast the shadow of this Gentile and that shadow touched them, no matter where they were going or what they were going to do, they immediately stopped. They went to the temple and were ceremonially cleansed in their body before they continued their journey, just because the shadow of a Gentile had touched them. That's religious. So we know that these people did not refuse to come to Jesus Christ because they didn't like religion. They didn't care that they didn't fit in to society if they come to Christ, because you see, they didn't fit in anyway. So that wasn't the object. Now some people seem to stay away from religion because if they become religious, it interferes with their social life. That wasn't the object here, because they were already different from the rest of the world. They were looked down upon by many of the countries, the Greeks, the Romans, and many others. So this was not the reason that they wouldn't come. And it wasn't because of any of these things concerning society, religion, or things that people might feel pressure from. This was not involved. They didn't come because of their nature that they were born with. That's why they didn't come. They did not come because of the nature they're born with. You see, the nature that we're born with keeps us from having a desire to come to God. We find in Romans 3:10 where it tells us about this. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that tries to find God. So they didn't come because the nature they're born with and the nature you're born with, we do not have a desire to come to God enough that we can commit ourselves to God and love Him. It doesn't exist in us. That desire of the heart is just not there. Now you see, you look at some Christian people, and I'm talking about those that seemingly, fact is, we can include all of us, can't we? I'm talking about those that seemingly, we profess Christ, and we seemingly love the Lord, and all of this, and yet, how many times it's a battle for us to say no to the world and yes to God? How many times? Even church services, we say no to God, yes to the world, yes to the desires of our own flesh. And as the Apostle Paul explained to us in Romans 7, there's a war in our members. Even we that are saved, we're the only ones that have this war. There's a battle that goes on of whether or not we're going to serve God or serve the flesh. It's a constant battle. The flesh has to constantly be put down. And if you're not careful, if you don't put it down day after day after day, it'll win over. You'll start following it. Now, if we, which have the nature of God in our inner man, we have been born again, we're a new creature, we have the nature of Christ inside of us, we have that, and it's a battle to live for God. Just think of those that have not Christ in them. Now, if it's a battle for us, there's not even a battle going on for them. Well, their inner man and their fleshly nature is all in harmony and strong enough that there's no desire to come to God. Now, another thing that prevents people from coming is they don't realize their condition. They don't really realize their condition. You know what? One of the first things that the Holy Spirit does in the life, and probably if you'd recall back, you could probably remember this. One of the first things that the Holy Spirit does in us is make us realize our condition. Realize what we are. What need would there be to come to God if we don't know what our condition is? Now, there's a lot of people in the world that they've been exposed to enough religion that they want to in case there is a heaven and a hell. They want to go to heaven. Now, not because they want to be with Jesus, for if they want to be with Jesus, they'd come to church, wouldn't they? And not because they want to be with God's people. Because they don't want to be with God's people here. I dare say they don't want to be with them there either. So why do they even want to go to heaven? Well, it's not that they really want to go to heaven. It's just they don't want to go to hell. Because they've heard it's a place of suffering. And if it's suffering, they don't want any more of it. They've had enough of it in this life. So you see, really, they don't realize their condition. They don't realize there is a condition of sinfulness. They don't realize that they need a Savior. They don't realize that they need to look to Jesus, that He made the sacrifice for sin, and only through Him can we have eternal life. So they don't realize their condition. The Holy Spirit has to make us know that condition, or none of us would ever realize it. Then also, they like things the way it was. And people today like things like it is. You see, they're doing what they want to do. Now, these folks back then in the days of Jesus were religion. They were religious, but they liked it that way. Jesus said they were getting their rewards. They were getting what they were looking for. That's exactly what they wanted, and they didn't. They wasn't concerned about how a change would be, because they liked things as they were. That's why they were so angry at Jesus. They thought He was trying to change things. And of course He was. He was changing things. But most people of today are the same way. They haven't come to Christ. They don't come to Christ because they like things like they are. They don't want to give up the way of life that they have. Like I mentioned a moment ago, and along the same line, we as Christians, it's a constant battle that we don't fall back in the old way, isn't it? It's a constant battle with ourselves that we don't fall back into the same kind of life that we had before we was ever saved. So you see, in our nature, the way we're born, we don't have the desire to come to God. We don't have a desire to love Him because we don't know our condition. We like things the way we're doing and the way we believe them. Now, most everyone that you ask in the world, are you prepared to die? How's things with you if something happens? You're in a car wreck or something. Well, I believe I'll make it some way or another. I just believe I'll make it. I'll make it to heaven. That sounds good to them, doesn't it? But Jesus said, you not come to me that you might have life. Now, what will be the results? You'll stay as you are. If you don't come to Christ, you stay as you are. You see, the Ethiopian cannot change his skin. Nor can the leper change his spots. So those that do not come to Christ, they're going to remain in their very nature. And that is sinners. And when the time comes that they must face physical death, or the time comes when Jesus returns, and all they can hear is, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because you will not come that you might have eternal life. See, the Spirit, it's the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh. Profits nothing. God is Spirit. I hope and pray that if there's one here that hadn't come to Christ, that this will be the hour that God has said to you, Jesus died for your sins. I hope and pray that you and I, that our children of God, will be inspired to pray for, witness to, encourage, compel others to come to Christ. I know we can't make them do it, but we can ask them to do it. We can encourage them to do it. We can pray that they'll do it. When we've done that, we've done what we can do, what God's asked us to do, and then the rest is between them and the Lord. Now, He may say to them, you will not come. But we don't know. We should compel them to come to Jesus. Let's stand.